begin reading in verse 5. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. We're talking about the Lord's Prayer today. Matthew 6 verse 5. Jesus says, "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your closet." The word there is the word for a storeroom, a treasure room. It's a vault. "Go into your vault and close the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. This then is how you should pray." And I want to ask you to join me together, and we're going to recite say the words of the Lord's Prayer. Let's say it together. "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And let's say the ending together. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." We've been studying the Sermon on the Mount together. The theme of the Sermon on the Mount is life under the leadership of Jesus Christ. The Sermon on the Mount is a description of the saved life. There is nothing in the words of Jesus here that is a prescription for earning our way to heaven, as if we could ever do that. This is a description of the righteous life of someone who is living under Jesus' leadership. Matthew chapter 5 is about right living. We talked about that. And Matthew chapter 6 is about right worship. There are three acts of worship that Jesus discusses specifically in Matthew chapter 6: giving and prayer and fasting. These three acts of worship were central to the Jewish faith, and they are central to our Christian walk. Jesus assumes that as his followers, we are going to do these things. He says, "When you give, when you pray, when you fast." Beloved, he doesn't say if, he says when. "And when I practice these things, I participate in the kingdom of heaven." It's interesting. Jesus leaves it open-ended. He doesn't say how often. How often should I give and pray and fast? Well, I suppose as often as I want to experience heaven on earth. Last week we talked about giving, and if you missed it, stop by the Welcome Center and get a copy of the CD, or go online and listen at our church website, or download it to your MP3 player. But today I want to talk about prayer. And I want you to notice with me that prayer is in the center. Prayer is in the center of these three acts of worship. And even more, the Lord's Prayer is exactly in the center of the Sermon on the Mount. There are an equal number of verses before it and an equal number of verses following it. So the Lord's Prayer is the centerpiece to the Sermon on the Mount. Beloved, prayer is in the center. Prayer is central to my relationship with Jesus Christ. Prayer is central to my Christian walk. Prayer is central to my staying spiritually alive. How do I maintain spiritual life? It's through prayer. Prayer is central to my participation in the kingdom of heaven here on earth. In fact, prayer is central to my whole purpose for being. I was created for sonship. I was created for an intimate relationship with God. I was created for communion with Him. I was created for conversation with Him. When I pray, I am manifesting the fullest expression of personhood. Prayer is central to my peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Prayer is central to my productivity. Prayer is central to my prosperity. Prayer is central to my protection. Prayer is in the center. In Matthew 6, verses 5 and 6, Jesus talks about motives for prayer. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray standing in the synagogues or on the street corners to be seen by men. Last week we talked about the 3 o'clock prayer time in Jerusalem. Trumpets would sound from the temple calling people to come and pray. And if people couldn't make it to the temple to pray, they would just stop in the street wherever they were, and they would turn towards the temple and they would lift their hands and they would pray. But the Pharisees loved to make a big show of it. They loved to strategically position themselves where they could be seen, either in the temple or out on the street corners. They would stand somewhere where they could be seen. We don't have time to talk about it, but Jesus' words here beg some penetrating questions. Do I pray as frequently in private as I pray in public? Do I pray as fervently in private as I do in public? Do I pray for others in private as much as I do in public? When I pray in public, who is my real audience? God or men? Am I concerned about how my face and how my body posture looks to men? Or am I concerned about how my heart looks to God? Am I concerned whether I sound spiritual enough? Am I trying to impress men with my eloquence, or am I trying to touch God with my passion? Am I trying to impress men with my religious zeal, or am I trying to touch God with my sincerity? So much preaching to do here and so little time. Jesus is not saying that we should avoid corporate prayer. We should pray corporately. We need to pray corporately. The Lord's Prayer itself is a model for corporate prayer. It is our Father, not my Father. But beloved, listen, whether you're praying alone or whether you're praying along with others, be aware that your only audience is God. Jesus says, when you go into your closet, when you go into your treasure room, your vault, go into a secret place of intimate communion with the Father. In Matthew 6, verses 7 and 8, Jesus talks about methods of prayer. When you pray, do not keep babbling like the pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Beloved, Christian prayer is unlike any other kind of prayer in the world. Because of the new relationship that I have with God through Jesus, he is now my Abba. He is now my dear daddy. Christian prayer is unlike any other kind of prayer in the world because of the confidence with which I approach him. He is always listening. He is always good. Beloved, God does not need to be informed and he does not need to be persuaded. He is aware. And he is inclined to help me. When you pray, do you watch the clock? Are you concerned about logging enough minutes? Are you concerned about racking up enough quantity of prayers? You know, Jesus prayed constantly, but it wasn't to log hours. It was because he genuinely enjoyed the presence of his Father. Do you worry about whether your body is in the right posture to impress God? Do you wonder if you look pious enough to him as he looks down on you? Do you worry about whether your words sound spiritual enough to God's ear? Do you worry about whether you're using the right string of words, the right formula or pattern to trigger God's response? Beloved, listen to me. God is looking at the position of your heart. He's not looking at the position of your body. God is listening to the innermost whispers of your heart. He's not listening to your stammering lips. Do you worry about whether you've repeated your request often enough? Do you worry about whether you've prayed with enough zeal? Do you worry about whether you've prayed loudly enough for God to hear you? God is not dull, and he's not hard of hearing. One day, a man called the doctor, and he was really troubled. He said, "Doc, I think my wife is losing her hearing." The doctor said, "Okay, I'll have my nurse schedule an appointment for her. But in the meantime," he said, "here's a simple test that you can do that will give us an idea of how bad the problem is. I want you to stand about 40 feet away from her and speak in a normal voice and see if she responds. If she doesn't, move to 30 feet and then 20 feet and so on until you get a response." That night, the wife was in the kitchen cooking dinner, and so the man stood at the far end of their living room, and he asked in a normal voice, "Honey, what's for dinner?" There was no response, and the man thought, "Oh man, it's true." So he moved to the near end of the living room, and again he asked in a normal voice, "Honey, what's for dinner?" Still no response. So he moved into the dining room, "Honey, what's for dinner?" Nothing. He moved to the doorway of the kitchen and he asked again, "Honey, what's for dinner?" And now he's panicking because she hasn't answered. Finally, he went and stood right behind her and he said, "Honey, what's for dinner?" And the wife whirled around and she said, "Harry, for the fifth time I told you, chicken." If God already knows what I need, why do I have to pray at all? It's not because he is hard of hearing, it's because I am. It's not because he is uninformed about me, it's because I am uninformed about him. It's not because he's hard to persuade, it's because I am. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 14, Jesus gives us his model prayer. Without question, this is the most familiar, the most beloved, the most celebrated, recited prayer in the history of mankind. I wonder how many people here, you know how to say the Lord's Prayer from memory. Let me see your hand if you can say it. I learned how to say the Lord's Prayer when I was in first grade Sunday school in the Presbyterian Church. How many of you memorized the Lord's Prayer when you were just a kid? Let me see your hand if you memorized it when you were a kid. A lot of people here. I have a challenge to bring you from the Holy Spirit. May you receive God's grace. Beloved, the Holy Spirit says from today onward, no longer say the Lord's Prayer. Instead, from today onward, learn how to pray the Lord's Prayer. Don't say it, pray it. And there's a big difference. Let me tell you what the Lord's Prayer is not. The Lord's Prayer is not a prayer that was ever meant to be once memorized and then mindlessly recited over and over again for the rest of your life. The Lord's Prayer is not a prayer that was ever meant to help you rack up brownie points with God by its oft repeating. For a large part of Christendom, saying the Lord's Prayer has become the precise countermand to Jesus' words in Matthew 6:7. When you pray, don't keep babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard for their many words. See, to just memorize the words of the Lord's Prayer, and then without ever comprehending their true meaning, just to thoughtlessly recite them over and over again, all the while keeping score, that is to reduce this prayer to pagan babbling. Jesus says, "You will not be heard." Beloved, don't say the Lord's Prayer. Pray it. You see, it's so much more holy than what we've made it. It's so much more beautiful. It's so much more exciting than what we've made it. Beloved, may God give you grace. The Lord's Prayer is an invitation to enter into the prayer life of Jesus himself. Prayer is at the center. Prayer was central to Jesus' life on earth. Prayer was central to Jesus' complete obedience to the Father. He was tested in every way, just like we are, yet without sin. How did he do that? Prayer. Prayer was central to the ministry of Jesus. Prayer was the secret to his miracle-working power. If you read through the Gospels, you'll find that Jesus was always up on a mountain or down in a garden praying. And the Lord's Prayer reveals what he was praying. The Lord's Prayer reveals the contents of Jesus' own prayer life, his priorities in prayer, his pattern of prayer, the power in his prayer. Beloved, the Lord's Prayer was never meant to be thoughtlessly recited by rote. It's meant to draw us into Jesus' own prayer closet. It's meant to draw us into Jesus' own secret, intimate place of communion with the Father. The Lord's Prayer is divided into two halves, much like the Ten Commandments, much like the eight beautiful attitudes that we studied, much like many of Paul's letters. The first half of the Lord's Prayer is directed Godward, and the second half is directed manward. The first three petitions in the Lord's Prayer are concerned with God's work on earth. The second three are concerned with my earthly needs. So I want to talk quickly this morning about those opening lines. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If I had to pick an image that sums up what the opening words of the Lord's Prayer mean to me, it would be this one. This is the famous picture of JFK working in the Oval Office with little John John underneath the Resolute desk. There is the most powerful man on earth at work in his office. On the desk is the red phone. At his fingertips is the button that with one touch could set off global nuclear holocaust. And playing at the feet of the most powerful man on earth is his little son. You see, everybody else had to call him Mr. President, but John John called him Daddy. And to me, that captures precisely the meaning of our Father in heaven. 2 weeks ago, we talked about Abba, our Father. It's an Aramaic word. It was a word that little children used to address their father. You see, because of Jesus, we approach God in a way that was unthinkable in ages past. We address God using this boldly familiar term of intimate relationship that Old Testament saints would have never dared to say, Abba, Father, dear Daddy. A couple of weeks ago, Denise and I were out at a farmer's market and it was really crowded. And all of a sudden, I felt something on my leg. And I looked down and a little three-year-old had grabbed onto my leg and was saying, Daddy, Daddy. And I looked down at him and he looked up at me. And at the same time, we both realized I'm not his daddy. I think I scared him to death. His little lips started quivering. See, it was completely inappropriate for him to grab my leg. It was inappropriate for him to call me daddy. He and I had no relationship. And the poor little thing, he saw his real dad a few steps away and he left my leg and grabbed onto his. Beloved, do you realize that in ages past, no one would have ever dared to grab onto the leg of God and look at him and say, Daddy, but we can. In heaven is not a reference to the Father's location, but to his position. In heaven is not where God is, it's who he is. In heaven is not his address, it's his rank. In heaven is his place in the universe. In heaven is his supreme authority. He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. All the peoples of the world are like grasshoppers to him. He spreads out the heavens like curtains and makes them his tent. He judges the princes of the earth and brings them to nothing. Who can be compared to him? Who is his his equal. Beloved, the angels of God call this enthroned one, this great ruler of the universe, holy, holy, holy. The four living creatures and the elders call this eternal creator God, he who sits on the throne, but I call him Abba. Think about the juxtaposition of those two titles, Daddy God. And every time I approach him in prayer, may it be with a sense of awe and wonder and delight that the King of the universe is my dad. The first half of the Lord's Prayer is made up of three petitions that go something like this. Daddy God, let your name be glorified on earth just as it is in heaven. Daddy God, let your kingdom come on earth just as it is in heaven. Daddy God, let your will be done here on earth just like it is in heaven. You see, those words, on earth as it is in heaven, they apply to all three of these. In heaven, his name is entirely glorified. In heaven, his kingdom, his rule, his authority is absolutely established. In heaven, his will is wholly fulfilled. When I was growing up in the Presbyterian Church in the early 70s, there was a popular song going around in those days, "Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me." And that's the way to understand these first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer. Father, let your name be glorified on earth and let it begin with me. Father, let your kingdom come on earth and let it begin with me. Father, let your will be done on earth and let it begin with me. I'm going to look just at the first petition quickly this morning. Just the first petition. Hallowed be thy name. It translates something like this. Father, Daddy God, let my life glorify you on earth. To the Jewish people, to refer to someone's name is to refer to the person himself. So when Jesus says, Father, let your name be made holy, he's saying, Father, may you be made holy on the earth. Father, may you be set apart. Father, may you be recognized here on the earth for who you really are, just as they recognize you in heaven. Father, may you be distinguished in the minds of all men here on earth, just as you are distinguished to all the inhabitants of heaven. Father, may you be honored in the hearts of all men here on earth, just as you are honored in heaven. May you be praised by the mouths of all men here on earth, just as you are praised in heaven. May you be celebrated here on earth. May you be adored here on earth, just as you are adored in heaven. Daddy God, let men give you glory on earth and let it begin with me. Beloved, with these words, you and I enter into the very prayer closet of Jesus. This is holy ground. We have entered into the secret place of intimate communion between the Father and the Son. We have a glimpse here of the dialogue that goes on within the Godhead itself. We are hearing the most intimate cries of Jesus' heart to his Father. This is the secret to Jesus' power in prayer. He was completely unselfish. The treasure room of his heart was not cluttered with selfish ambition. The vault of his heart was not crowded with selfish desires. The storeroom of his heart was not crammed with selfish appetites. There's no self-promotion here. There's no self-gratification here. There's no self-preservation here. When Jesus got into the presence of his Father in prayer, the first cry of his heart was, Father, let my whole life bring glory to you. Bringing glory to the Father was Jesus' solitary purpose in life. It was his sole desire. It was his single focus. Everything Jesus did was to bring glory to the Father. Everything Jesus refrained from doing was to bring glory to the Father. John records the contents of Jesus' prayer life over and over again. Father, glorify your name through me. Father, glorify your name through me. Father, glorify your name through me. And God answered him, I have, son, and I will yet. And beloved, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus calls us to glorify the Father with our lives too. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Beloved, the good works here is more than just good deeds. It's goodness. It's the character of Christ in me. It's godliness. It's gentleness, kindness, mercy, joyfulness. It's self-control. More than the good deeds I do, it's my inner goodness that brings glory to God. You know, people say the Lord's Prayer all the time. But when was the last time you really prayed the Lord's Prayer? When was the last time that a cry arose from the depth of your innermost being, that you felt this intense burning passion in your heart? Father, more than anything, let my life be worthy of you. Father, more than anything, let my life testify to your saving power. More than anything, let my life point others to you. More than anything, let my life inspire people to reach up to you. More than anything, let my life cause others to overflow in praise to you. Let me ask you something this morning. When you come away from spending time with people, how do they feel? What frame of mind are they in? What kind of things are they thinking about? When you come away from people, when they come away from you, are they in a spiritual frame of mind or a carnal frame of mind? What's stirring in their spirit? What's stirring in their minds or their heart or maybe their flesh when they come away from you? Denise and I have been blessed to know some of God's finest people ever on earth. And whenever we spend time with them, we come away refreshed in our spirits. And a lot of times, we're not even necessarily talking about spiritual things. Oh, we do often, but a lot of times we're just together, just chewing the fat. But just being in their presence, we come away feeling lighthearted. We come away feeling hopeful, valued. We come away feeling grateful to God for making such fine people and allowing us to be their friends. Some people, when you come away from them, you're thinking about the Lord. You come away with a desire to grow. You come away at peace. You come away inspired. You come away with a desire to reach higher, to aspire to more in Him, to be better. There's just a godly goodness that emanates from them. There's a godly gentleness to them, joyfulness. There's an orderliness around them. You know, the Bible says that unrighteous people are always churning like the waves. They're unsettled. They're tempestuous. They're always frothing and foaming. When you come away from people like that, you feel icky. You know what I'm talking about? You feel carnal. You feel heavy-hearted. You feel burdened, discouraged. There's an unholy dissatisfaction. You feel this unhealthy sense of drivenness. Sometimes you come away from people like that and you feel like you've been dissed. Remember, I had a friend a number of years ago. It's actually a friend in ministry. And every time I talked on the phone with this friend, I came away from the conversation just feeling awful. I just had this heaviness in my spirit. And I couldn't really put my finger on it, but I just felt like I had been belittled. I just felt like I had been criticized. And I would replay the whole telephone conversation in my head. And I couldn't identify what it was, but just the whole feeling that it left me with was just feeling like I had just been, you know, smacked in the face. And finally, I asked our friend Jan Nell from South Africa about it one day. And he said to me, "Glenn, it's a spiritual thing." You see, there was something emanating out of that, the spirit of that person that just put me down. How do people feel when they come away from your presence? Do you lift them up? Does something about you point them up to God? What would happen if we started every day praying even just this first line from the Lord's Prayer? "Father, let my life glorify you on the earth today. Father, let everyone that I encounter today become spiritually curious. Father, let everyone that I encounter today lift their eyes up to you. Let everyone that I encounter today be inspired to reach for more of you. Let everyone that I encounter today become overwhelmed by the sense of your great love for them. Let everyone that I encounter today be filled with a sense of godly hope. Let something emanate from my inner man that reaches out and touches them, and they don't even know why, but they can't stop thinking about you." What would happen if we started every day praying like that? What would happen at home? What would happen to those hard-hearted spouses, to those stubborn kids? What would happen at work with that devil who's your boss? And those evil minions that work all around you. What would happen in our neighborhoods? What would happen at the bank? What would happen at the grocery store? What kind of Jesus revival would be unleashed around us if only I woke up every new morning realizing that God has bestowed upon me the supernatural ability to cause every person that I encounter to turn his eyes up to God? Residing in you is the God-given ability to evoke praise, worship, adoration, honor to the great King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And all you have to do is be the new you that God has made you. I have to say this about my children. They are the worst secret keepers in the history of kiddom. You shine a light on my kids and they will rat me out in a New York second. Denise was out the other night for a girls' night out, so I had the kids. And I was supposed to cook them chicken and carrots and rice, but that was way too much for me to handle, so I put them in the car and I took them to Wendy's. And it must have been the first day for the guy at the cash register. He was in his 30s at least, and you could tell by looking at his face that he had had a very hard life, and he was having a lot of trouble behind the cash register. He couldn't focus. He was making lots of mistakes. Honestly, there was a spirit of confusion that was harassing the man, and there was a big lineup, and I seriously thought that the guy was going to melt down behind the cash register. And I have to be perfectly honest with you, my first inclination was to be impatient. I had three little kids pulling on me for chicken nuggets and Frosties and plastic toys. But inadvertently, one of the kids managed to snap my little "What Would Jesus Do" bracelet. And I decided to try something radical. I decided to act like a Christian. instead of acting like an uptight, entitled, middle-aged Greenwich dad. So when I finally got up to the register, I looked the man in the eyes and I said to him, "It's okay, Jesus is going to help you." And whoosh, there was an instant atmosphere change. All of a sudden, the confusion left his face. The spirit of confusion that was harassing him just lifted right off of him. And his eyes brightened and he smiled at me and he said this to me. He said, "I want to work for you." And I said to him, "Well," I said, "you know, I don't know about that, but I know you would love my boss." And he said, "Sir, please tell me, who is your boss?" And isn't that the point of this whole thing? That something about my life makes others ask the question, "Please, please tell me, who is your boss?" You are the light of the world. You embody God's eternal truth in a spiritually dark world. You light the way to God for others. You guide people in the path of righteousness. You lead. You give counsel. You comfort. You give hope. You inspire. You confront and you overcome spiritual darkness. You manifest God's presence to men. You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine so that they may see your goodness and give glory to your Father in heaven. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Daddy God, let my life bring you glory on earth today as it is in heaven. When you pray that, you have entered into the prayer closet of Jesus. Thanks be to his name. Amen. Come on and stand on your feet. And I want you to give a big worship to the Lord right now. Come on, church. Give a big worship to him. Pastor Nick, help us. Help us to sing and then we're going to pray.
Holy, holy is our God Almighty. Holy, holy is His name alone, yeah. Holy, holy is our God Almighty. Holy, holy is His name alone. As we lift up our heads, as we call on your name, will you visit this place by your mercy and grace? As we lift up our hands, as we call on your name, will you visit this place by your mercy? Yes, it is you. We are done. Is you, praises I fall, only you, heavens declare, it is you, it is you.
Come on, sing holy, holy.
Holy, holy is our God Almighty. Holy, holy is His name alone, yeah. Holy, holy is our God Almighty. Holy, holy is His.
As we lift our hands,
as we lift up our hands, as we call on your name, will you visit this place by your mercy? As we lift up our hands, as we call on His name, will you visit this place? is you.